We are very sorry, but this recording is of a very low quality. We're sorry for any inconvenience caused.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 18. Page 1188 in the Church Bibles. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We get to the end of this letter that we've been looking at for a number of months now. You might almost feel that the Apostle Paul begins to open up with a machine gun, and he's just firing out one rapid command after another, and I read those things through to you, and maybe like me, just feel blown away by the speed and the intensity of it all. There's so much there to take in. Warn, help, encourage, be patient, be kind, be joyful, pray, give thanks. Is there anything else? Oh yeah, respect, love, and live in peace. So, how are we going to do it? Are we just going to stagger out of here in half an hour's time? Maybe it'll be less than that, I don't know. Just weighed down with this great burden of commands on our backs, trying to aspire to live like this, kind of harder to do it, hoping that we'll be better. Well, I think it will be much, much better than that. I hope we'll go out of here in 25 minutes' time, half an hour's time, reminding ourselves that this is God's will for us. In Christ Jesus, that's how the text finishes. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. This is what God wills to do for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he makes it possible. Verse 24, he is faithful and he will do it. And that's all the encouragement that we need to grasp hold of God's will for us. This is what he wants in us in Christ Jesus. And we're going to grasp hold of the will of God for us and live the life of faith through Jesus Christ. I hope that all of us will be challenged by many of the things that we look at this evening. But in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying this is reality. This isn't a pipe dream. This isn't impossible. I'm not standing here just to beat you and to crush you and to put more and more demands on you. Paul is saying this is God is willing to do with us. This is what he's working in us. Let's go through this section then. I'm going to look firstly at loving leaders. I don't mean have you got loving leaders. You can tell us afterwards whether or not you think you have. But I mean loving your leaders. Do you love your leaders in the Lord? Verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and to admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Who are these people who are over you in the Lord? Well, Leon Morris says, they're your elders. Court says, it can hardly be doubted that elders are meant. Well, I'm not doubting it either. I'm pretty sure that that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about leaders within the church. When he writes to the church in Thessalonica, there is one church here. He doesn't say respect him who works hard, who is over you in the Lord, maybe the pastor. He says those who are. He expects them to be working very hard, to be taking their responsibilities that God has placed on them seriously, to exhort and to warn and to teach. And he expects us to love and to respect them because of their personality, but because of their work. Oh, I don't know how you respond to authority. We live in a world which just hates it now, doesn't it? Our society does, anyway. It rages against any form of authority. Why do we have prime ministers and politicians? Well, it's so that we've got someone to moan about, isn't it? It's so that we've got someone to blame and to criticise and to ridicule, because we all know we can do so much better than they do. When we look at the state of our finances, maybe it's not quite so easy. Actually, that's not the Bible's attitude towards government and authority. Christian thinking is very different. We don't join in the world and pour scorn on our leaders. We pray for them. We respect them and honour them. We honour the authority that God has given them to maintain peace and order. You get something similar in attitudes towards teachers. A number of you here have thought, have attitudes changed over 30 years? 40 years? A little bit, maybe. Maybe parents' attitudes towards teachers as well. Oh, God, it's so much better than those teachers. What do they do all day? And it's reflected in the children. And children towards their parents. People towards policemen, policewomen. Anyone who's given authority is criticised and blamed. So God, in his wisdom, has established elders in Christ's church. And he expects much from those who are elders. They are wonderful and yet very, very daunting thing. I'm sure that all of you know that you can do it so much better than we can, and I'm sure we know that we can do it so much better as well, but call to pray for us, love us, and respect us as we have this fearfully weighty responsibility based upon us. It is terrifying at times, isn't it, Mike and John? To know that we receive a stricter judgment, and there are not many of you do teachers, we receive a stricter judgment. Uphold us, please, as we seek to direct. Paul's word that he uses for respect here is one of these fabulous words that Paul just makes up as he goes along. That scholars call them a Pauline triple comparative, something like that, or Pauline triple intensity. And it literally is beyond, exceeding abundantly. Okay, that's the respect that he is asking the church in Thessalonica to have for their leaders. A beyond, exceeding, abundantly loving respect for their leaders. Now, please don't go saluting us or anything like that. I know some of you will, but that wouldn't be very respectful. But pray for us. And love us and help us. Pray for us that we'll never ever abuse our position. Because that's just so easy to do when anybody's given any authority, but it's just in the Lord, under the Lord, as servants, not become tyrants. But at the same time, pray that we'll never neglect our responsibility. Help us. Hard work. We need your prayers and your love. Love your leaders. This young church. Secondly, he talks about real peace. Live in peace with each other. I wonder if this is connected to the previous word about the leaders. It's Paul listening to Timothy as he comes back, and Timothy says there's a real disaster area there. There's a real tension coming up. The leaders and the membership are just so far apart, and it's possible that Paul is saying that God saw both of you and community to understand each other, where you're going, just talk. But I think it's bigger than that. I think it's the whole church. Live in peace with each other. So this is to be a place of peace for local church. That's really, really easy to create peace. Hope you realise that. No problems at all. If nobody ever says anything, nobody ever does anything, please nobody ever have an idea, that's really dangerous for peace. And don't ever suggest changing anything. You can maintain a fabulous peace here. And of course it will be the peace of death. And that's not what we're looking for. Or everyone has to agree because they're too scared to speak, and that's like a piece of tyranny. Wherever you get dictators, really, really strong dictators, there seems to be quite a lot of peace in their land, because people are absolutely petrified of thinking differently, of having an idea. Oh, we don't want that. Paul, it wants us to have a peace which is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. A peace and a unity that God creates. And he just does this miracle. He takes this people who once were not a people. He brings them together and he makes them into the people of God. He takes people from different backgrounds, different ages, got different temperaments, they've got different gifts, they've got different stages to their maturity, but he binds them together in one Jesus to be one family. And the way to peace is to know more of Jesus, to know more of his mind, to know more of his attitude. What Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2, that if you've got any encouragement from being united to Christ, if there's any comfort from his love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. God's will is to make us like Jesus. That's exciting. Wonderful. He wills to give us Christ's mind, and Christ's attitude, and his humility. And that will create spiritual peace. It doesn't mean that we'll all always agree. And sometimes, like families, we'll have robust debates, but then it'll be in love and with grace. And we'll be able at times to disagree and yet maintain unity. And we'll work out where we have the privilege of laying aside our rights and working out what we've elevated as preferences and prejudices into scriptural principles, and we'll see that and we'll repent of it and we'll say that's not right. I'll try to add to scripture at this point. We'll look at ourselves and we'll be so embarrassed about our petty squabbles, the selfish clashes of personality. I'm not saying this is going on here, I'm just talking generally about what we are like as people if we don't. I don't want it not to hit home if it is hitting home. I'm not saying that this is a great problem that I see all the time, but we'll see it in our lives. We'll see our clashes of personality, our jealousies, our rivalries. We'll repent of them. Work together in one spirit, the glory of Jesus Christ the Father. That is God's will. Be in peace. Shalom. We're going to have an eternity of living together in peace, aren't we? Real final shalom. And that doesn't mean that because we've got a whole eternity to enjoy that perfect peace, that we should make the most of having a good ruckus here while we're still waiting for eternity to come. And let's begin heaven now. Get the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ and the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for that spiritual peace that flows from God's peace, the Spirit creating Christ's mind and attitude within us. Thirdly, we've got real love here. Verse 14. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. It's interesting that call to peace that you just looked at is then followed by a recognition that in some cases there has to be a degree of conflict in order to maintain or find that peace. Wages warn, admonish. probably the primary application is to the leaders. He's saying you've got a responsibility here. But again, it seems to be wider than that. The whole church is working together in this. He says, warn the idle. So that gives you a license then for anybody you think is working less hard than you to start to shout at them and to say, sort yourself out, you lazy, good-for-nothing loafer. No, that's not what Paul's talking about, and that wouldn't fit in with being patient with everyone and being kind to each other. I imagine the idle in Thessalonica were the ones who thought there was no point in working because they thought that Jesus was going to come back tomorrow. So we've come across these people, we met them in chapter 4, verse 11, was it? Making your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you'll not be dependent on anyone. They thought that Christ's return was imminent, so what was the point in working? You just had to sit down and wait for the Lord Jesus to return. And they thought that they were the most spiritual, and they ended up living off of others as they gave up on earthly life. But Paul says that's not right. That's idleness. And it's so often connected with a wasted, sinful life in Scripture. You find idleness being connected with going on to gossip. You just have too much time. What do you do with it? You find it being identified with not revealing the time. Proverbs, the devil will find things for idle hands to do. And you've just got too much time, and you start surfing the web, and you get where do you end up? Or you start looking through the channels late at night, and what are you watching? And suddenly, idleness can bring us into real serious problems. But that's not God's will for us in Christ Jesus, that we should be idle. His will is that we should be more and more like the Lord Jesus, to work and serve for the glory of the Father. I recognise full well that there are people who are unemployed, that there are people who are unable to work for medical reasons, and I see in many of their lives a greater spirituality and diligence than I see maybe in some who work for hours and hours. Being busy by itself isn't just the answer. Living to the glory of God in Christ Jesus is. But Paul does identify those who had no reason not to work. He says, warn them, because you're missing out on the will of God in Christ Jesus. It's actually detrimental to your spiritual life. This isn't what God wants you to do. You're not enjoying the Christian life to the full. And he says, encourage the timid and help the weak. Are you one of the church's Barnabases, the great encourager? Or is your calling in the church to be the great discourager? Well, I've got news for you. One of the gifts that God gave the church was not a gift or a ministry of discouragement. Let's pray that we'll be able to encourage each other. There are an awful lot of people who need encouragement in the church. A lot of us are weak. A lot of us are timid, but you say we're talking too generally here. How is it going to work? Because the timid don't go around with a great big sign, do they, saying I'm timid, because they're too timid to do that. And the weak, they don't go around with a great sign saying I'm weak, because they're intimidated by the strong, and they think they've got to be like the strong, and so they pretend that they're strong. And it's disastrous for them, because actually we're probably all pretty weak, so we end up having higher and higher standards that we think we were having to maintain and conform to, and it's really just become a sham and a pretense. How can we actually know each other and help each other and encourage each other? Isn't that made possible when we have real fellowship? spiritual conversations in our lives with each other. We break down barriers. Mark Driscoll speaks about the air war. So I stand here and I hurl hand grenades at you. And you can dodge things. A few maybe land, get a bit of shrapnel. And then he talks about the ground war and we follow it up. We talk to each other about the sermon and about the gospel and about the Christian life. And we realise that we all have struggles and people are not going to be judgmental. We find that there are people that we can trust and we want to get guidance and help from them, and they're ready to receive help and encouragement from us. We need to be ready both to give and to receive. We need to talk to each other more about Jesus, about how lovely and awesome and big and wise and good he is. That helps me and my timidity and my weakness. Tell me about Jesus, because he's the answer, isn't he? When I am weak, then I know his strength. When I'm afraid, then I know his presence. Paul identified himself with the timid and the weak on several occasions, didn't he? He said, yeah, Lord, I'm scared, I'm in Corinth, I'm afraid. Jesus said, but I'm with you. Jesus is the answer. Don't be afraid. And Paul recognises total weakness. And it was Christ's grace that had been poured into his life. Let's maybe be a bit more real with each other. We're not all supermen, none of us are, or superwomen. We're sinners, saved by grace. We struggle, we fall, we go into temptation. We're not the people that we pretend to be. Help each other. Encourage one another. And Jesus is the answer. So we tell each other more about Jesus. And all grace and strength and faith in him. It's not about loading people with man-made rules and regulations. Give us more of Jesus. Be patient with everyone. Obviously, this is a difficult one for me because I'm afraid I'm just not a patient person. Well, the good news is, or maybe it's the bad news for you, is that this is what God's will for you is in Christ Jesus, to make you patient. Long-suffering, patience is one of the attributes of God. I've talked a number of times over this past year about the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. God is never going to give you his own mysteries. You're never going to know everything like God knows. And you're never going to be everywhere like God is. You aren't going to do everything like God can do. But God gives you his patience. He is working it into your life and weaving it into your character. He's weaving his love into your character. But patience, long suffering, is something that God is giving to you. If we haven't got it, we're really, really impatient with other people in the life of the church. Maybe we feel for very legitimate reasons. And we've got as big a problem as they have. We need to come back to Christ and ask him to teach us. He's going to need it if you're helping the weak and the timid. But long to be like your master, who, when he came across a bruised reed, he didn't snap it. Or a smoking whip, he didn't extinguish it. He was patient with people. God grant us not the patience of Job, which is immense and stoical, but rather the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, still under this heading of real love, don't retaliate. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Revenge is a fish best served, not at all. Dish best left off the menu. You think, why? Because it's just so good getting even, isn't it? Or maybe a little bit more than even. Just giving back a little bit more than we've been given. Well, this is why, because it's not God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And he knows that we don't do revenge all well. And it eats us up, it consumes us. exhorts us to leave it with God and not just get back to the middle where we're not going to be vengeful. Also go further than that. What did you say? Be kind to each other and to everyone. It's the flip side of this, not repaying evil with evil, but rather repaying it with goodness, with kindness. And you say, that's impossible. That is like Jesus. You've got that. To be like Jesus is God's will for you, what he's working in your life. Getting excited about this church is robust spiritual peace and amazing divine love. But fourthly, we've got real joy. Be joyful always. So we've all got to start smiling and putting on our happy face, because there's not going to be any sad faces here. Okay? Well, go on then. Of course you can't do it, can you? Because that's not what Paul means. Our joy is something which isn't superficial. It is something which is inside. It is joy which comes from being in the Lord. It comes from our relationship with God in Christ Jesus by his Spirit. The joy that Jesus gave isn't something which is dependent on circumstances. If I give you a new car and a 100% pay rise and send you off on Queen Mary II for a month-long cruise and throwing a lot of other good things in your life, it will create a certain amount of joy, probably. It will be happiness. But that's not the sort of happiness that Jesus gives. He gives us a joy which is not like this world gives. The joy, John 16, verse 22, that nobody can take away from you. The joy which is growing in us as we know God better. We experience and enjoy and glorify him and please him more and more. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of peace with God. The joy of being adopted into the family of God. The joy of being changed and transformed by the Spirit. The joy of serving him. The joy of growing closer and closer to him, which we burst into that joy of huge benediction that we did at that last Sunday evening. We stand faultless before him with exceeding joy. So how can you be joyful always? The answer, what's the answer? Do you try harder? Do you smile more? The answer is Jesus. God is the answer. If he is your joy, then your joy is inexpressible and inexhaustible. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This isn't one of the impossible labours of Hercules. This is what God is working into your life through your relationship with him. He is giving you joy. This isn't dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on God. That is a change. See it. Realise it. Encourage each other by taking each other back to the gospel in our conversations. That fuels my joy. Fifthly, we got real prayer. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I was struggling with pray continually. Did Paul mean pray regularly, or does he mean pray continually, all the time? And I was going for the former, because I didn't think it was possible to do the latter. Then I read Andrew Young, and I was quite challenged by that. He says this: the quality of constancy is also to mark our prayer life. The apostle instructs his converts to pray continually. He assumes that they know about prayer. They're already a praying people. Non-praying Christians are, after all, an anomaly. Prayer, like joy, is a spontaneous feature of true faith. Where it's missing, faith is absent, or at best weak. But it's continual prayer that he's seeking. He wants his readers to be in a constant frame of dependence upon God, even when they're not engaged in specific acts of prayer. that to live in an atmosphere of intimacy with God, the hearts would be lifted up to Him, even when their hands and their minds are busy with other tasks, like Enoch and Noah, that to walk with God. I really appreciated that. I love that idea of living in an atmosphere of intimacy with God. Not just committing your day regularly at the beginning in a time of secret worship, which I think is really helpful, but going on today with God in that intimate atmosphere with God. Now, that helps me understand more deeply the life of faith, of constant dependence on God in everything, talking to Him all the time in our hearts, lifting up our hearts to Him in dependence and worship. You might think that just means regular prayer. That's fine. I want to know more of the other sort of prayer as well. Maybe you do too. Living in that intimate atmosphere, in our relationship with God. And then give thanks in all circumstances. What earth is he saying there? As Paul has gone too far. In the midst of failure, in the midst of illness, tragedy, of humiliation. So yes, he says in all circumstances. Not just the easy, but also the impossible. Think about it. Is God with us in the good circumstances of life? Is God teaching us about His goodness and His love, His faithfulness, His grace? Is He teaching us about Himself when everything is going well? Yes, He is. And we thank God for it. Is God any less with you in the hard times? Is He not teaching you, growing your faith, shaping your life? Has He become less God in the storm? He hasn't. Is He less wise and loving and good when things are tough in your life? He's not. He's still God. He can't change. Maybe He's teaching us other lessons. Maybe He's teaching us about patience, which we needed to learn about. Maybe He's helping us to help others in the future. Maybe He just loves us so much that He wants to show more of Himself to us. He takes us out of our depth and He says, I'm your reward. No more of me. Maybe He just wants to strengthen our faith at times. He is no less loving in the difficult times than He is in the good times. The Apostle Paul was no masochist. He learned that times of trial and suffering became pivotal moments in his life. Times when he knew the working of God's grace and power in very, very special ways. Paul did thank God in all circumstances. It's not simply a matter of having that sort of attitude, it's as well, I thank God because things could be worse. The whole house could have burned down. The airbags might not have worked. We'll try and find something that we'll be able to be thankful for that didn't happen. This is seeing that this is part of a loving Father's plan to work great good in our lives and bring glory to His name. Now, life momentary troubles, Paul's words, just think for a little while what life momentary troubles were for Paul. He's been shipwrecked and imprisoned and hungry and robbed and cold and tired and beaten up and lynched by a mob and stoned and treated like the scum of the earth by the pagans and not an awful lot better by some of the churches. And Paul says, yeah, this light momentary trouble is achieving for us an eternal weight of glory, a glory that far outweighs them all. And I'm sure that real thanksgiving to God in all circumstances is a massive expression of mighty faith in the God of the Gospel. Because you're just walking by faith, you can't see, can you, at times? Those things are easy, you can see. Thank God that I can see how you're blessing. But there are times when all you've got is faith that holds on to God. And he cries, Father, I can't understand. But I know you understand. And I know you're good. So I bow my knee and I bow my heart and I say, thank you, Lord. Grant me your grace and your power, your joy, your love, your patience. Give me yourself, for this is your will for me in Christ Jesus. And even this is working out my eternal glory and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, grant us that peace, that love, and joy, and reality in our prayer, and thankfulness and faith. The one who's called us is faithful. He will do it. So depart, work half an hour. Not laboured down with burdens and commands, but rather grasping the will of God in Christ Jesus for your life, to be set free by his loving grace to embrace more and more of that new life in Christ Jesus. Go home with some of those things, go through them, say, Lord, this is your will for my life. I embrace it, I say, give me that thankfulness, my patience, that love, that joy. Grant us that peace. Help us to live in that atmosphere of constant prayer and communion with you. God bless us in Christ Jesus. Amen.